Back in Hebrews now, don't turn to Hebrews, but in Hebrews it says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And I want to show you that process of hardening that takes place in the believer. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, I want you to understand something first and foremost, and you have to understand this in order to understand this passage. The book of Ephesians is written to believers. It's written to believers. It is not written to unbelievers. It's not a book for unbelievers. As a matter of fact, the most intense Bible doctrine in all of the Bible is contained in the book of Ephesians and Romans and a couple other books that I like. And Hebrews, I think, too, gives the most amazing portrait of Christ, as you'll see, beginning with the end of this chapter here and moving on. But the idea is, this is written to believers. And what I want to show you is a process whereby a believer becomes hardened to the Word of God, and literally, the Bible says, they begin to take showers in filth. And they can't stop getting, they cannot get enough of it. The more they bathe in filth, the more they can't get enough of it. More filth, more filth. I can't get enough of it. The Bible says it's an insatiable desire. And what I want to show you is, the first thing I'd like you to do is go to the chart on the last page. Because the chart on the last page, as I said, you've got five divisions there going down in the chart. The first one is the actual Greek word for those of you that are those of you who are studying the Greek maybe and want to see what they look like, what the words look like. Those are the actual Greek words. Oh, by the way, those aren't the actual Greek words in context now. What we call the lemma, or the root of the word. Okay? In other words, if it's a present active infinitive, it's going to have a different ending, maybe a different, it may have an eta at the beginning. For example, anything that takes place in a secondary tense, which is a past tense, like the aorist, first aorist, the second aorist tense, it's going to have an epsilon at the beginning, or an eta at the beginning, so that you know just by looking at the word that it's a past tense word. But I've stripped all those things down. These are just the root words that are here before you, okay? And then the transliteration with the breakdown so that you can pronounce it. Ma-tai-o-tes. Easy. See? And then it's got a definition which is drawn. I did not give credits there. They're drawn from several different lexicons, and the best definitions that I could find, I put there together for you. There are more expanded definitions in the context of the passage that we're reading, in those brackets. And then you notice it says Ephesians. This is the place where the word is used in Ephesians, the verse. And then I want you to see that that same word is used in Romans chapter 1. Now, here's the unbelievable thing. Listen to this. The same words, you can see where 1, 2, 3, 4, four of them have the exact, those words appear in both of the chapters. Now, Romans chapter 1 deals with the unbeliever. Ephesians chapter 4 deals with the believer. So there is, and listen to this carefully. There is no difference between a believer who is out of fellowship with God and an unbeliever that you can discern. There is none. There is nothing that a believer can do that an unbeliever can do that a believer cannot do, with the exception of one thing: spend eternity in hell. That's grace. But you'll go there as a loser, a four-flushing loser, and I'll show you what that means by the time, hopefully, we get to the end of our passage tonight. Because I don't want to die in Hebrews chapter 4. I really want to get to some of the victory passages, and I really want to blast the legalists in Hebrews chapter 6. That's the fun stuff. But watch this. Watch it with me, because we're going to see the process now. But I want you to see the same process happens. You know what? There's only one major difference. I'll point it out to you now. I was just talking to Tommy about it. You know what the major difference is? The word paradidomi. Down here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th word down. The word paradidomi is the word I told you means to hand over or to deliver over, where Judas delivered Jesus to the chief priests and the Pharisees and to the Roman temple guard. That word paradidomi, the only difference is in the passage, is the tenses. In the passage where it's dealing with the believer, In the Ephesians chapter 4 passage, it's actually a passive voice, an active voice, which means that the believer produces the action of delivering himself up. But in the Romans 1 passage, where the man's an unbeliever, it says that God, passive voice, God delivers him up. That's the amazing thing. So God never delivers up the believer. God never delivers up the unbeliever. The God never delivers up the believer. The believer is God's child. But God delivers up the unbeliever, and the believer delivers up himself to judgment and to filth. Now watch how it happens. In Ephesians chapter 17, first I want to just read it to you. So listen to this. I'm going to read up to verse 19. This I say therefore, and I affirm it together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, you know what that sounds like to me? Paul is good for this too, boy. Run-on sentences. I mean, Paul just goes and he gets excited about what he's writing. All of Ephesians chapter 1, all the way up to Ephesians 1:20 is one sentence in the Greek. He doesn't even stop for a comma. It's like, brrr, and he predestined us, and he foreknew us, and by the time you're done, it's like, whoa, what is this book about? It's like some crazy psychotic journey. You're like, oh no, I mean, does it have a topic? And then finally he calms down, and he goes, okay, I want you to know, and then he begins very calmly to give you some amazing doctrine, and I mean, amazing doctrine in the first 20 verses, it's an amazing sentence, but he begins to elucidate for you the omnipotence of God and the power of the omnipotence of God, which is available to every believer who will simply believe. And then he goes as far as saying that you may be filled with the power of God, understanding, filled with understanding and knowing the power of God. And this is what he says. He says the same power that God put into operation when he rose his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Hey, I have some power in my life. What kind of power? Oh, the same kind of power that God used when he rose Jesus from the dead. It's called omnipotence. And it's available to every church age believer. And Paul doesn't say, pray for the power, brother. Pray for the power. Paul says, I pray that you would know that you already have it. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring power into me, is what the Greek says of Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who present active indicative keeps on, linear action start, continuous action, keeps on pouring power into me. So I blow it. I sin. What does God do? He says, confess it. Come on. I'm waiting. God, you know what? I realize that I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. That was an offense to you. And I'm sorry. And God says, fill him with power. All of a sudden, you're back in fellowship with the eternal God. And omnipotence is dwelling in you. Well, okay, watch this. But I don't know what I'm going to do about that phone bill. Okay, now, let's look at point one in the handout. And let's see if we can read through it and see if we can bring out the text a little bit. And try not to get lost here. This I say together and I affirm, or I explain or I testify, together with the Lord that you, now you there is a reference to every single church age believer. And he says, I want you to walk, present active infinitive of peripateo, and it expresses a command. This is a command. I want you to do this. Now listen, walking doesn't simply mean, or what is walking? Walking is putting one foot in front of your other foot, and all of the pressure of the weight of your body goes on the front part. Is that the ball or is that the heel? All right, on the ball of your foot, the front part of your foot, and all your weight goes there. And then you pick up your other foot, and then you put your heel down, and then you roll your weight onto the ball of your foot again. Now, it's a process. Now, listen, you see a little kid. You see these little babies when they're, oh, look, he took his first step. One, two, plop, he's on his face. Right? Well, look at him. He's a genius. And he's only 7. And he's already taking steps. That's unbelievable. Now listen. Watch this though, because this is amazing. Paul says, I want you to walk. Okay? I want you to walk. One foot in front of the other, making progress in life. Do you get the idea? Now listen. We see a little baby do it, and we all go, he's just the cutest thing. He's cute as a button. Ever see a cute button? Neither have I. But cute as a button. Here's another one. Here's another one that always killed me. That kid is the spitting image of his aunt. That kid is the spitting image of his Aunt Maggie. Look at him. You see Aunt Maggie there? I never understood that saying either. But watch this. One foot in front of the other. Now watch this carefully, okay? If you see a baby do it, we all laugh and we all giggle, right? What about when you see an adult do it? Take two steps and fall down on his face. And he goes, oh, I'm okay. Just learning how to walk. Oh, and he takes another fall. What do you say? Hey, that looks ridiculous. As a matter of fact, that's a little pathetic. As a matter of fact, it's not even funny anymore. But see, if Jerry Lewis was doing it, that's one thing. I know he's a professional comedian, but this guy's an adult. I mean, he's taking two steps and falling down on his face. You know what? That's what you look like, my friends, to the angels when you've been saved for 10 years and you've taken no steps forward. Fell again. Oh, isn't he the cutest little human I've ever seen? You get the idea? And I'm setting something up because when we get into Hebrews chapter 5, you're going to see that Paul says, listen, it's time to stop being babies. And it's the time to stop being adults. And he says, you know what? When I was a child, I thought like a child too. That's in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to show it to you as a corollary passage. He goes, you know what? I'd love to give you a nice thick steak, but you can't even handle pablum. You're little babies. He goes, now you know what? In verse 6, he says, it's time to take the pacifier out. Let's stop talking about resurrections and washings and baptisms. And let's stop to learn some meaty doctrines. Oh, I've been saved 6 years, but I don't know. I'm not sure. Should I be baptized? And what kind of baptism? Is it a dunking or a sprinkling? The Baptists say if you sprinkle, it doesn't really count. Some Baptists. You got to grow up and leaving, Paul says. I'm sorry, Paul, you know you didn't write this letter. Apollos did. Apollos says, leaving the elementary teachings, that's how he begins the sixth chapter of Hebrews, leaving the elementary teachings, let us go on. All right, now watch this. Let's see if we can get through it. He says, walk. This I say, therefore, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer. In other words, order your steps no more after the way of the Gentiles. Don't walk any. Listen, you're a believer. Stop walking like an unbeliever. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're seated with Christ. I told you two chapters ago. All of your sins are forgiven. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you were held in bondage by the prince of the power of the air, and you've been set free. Knock it off. Stop living like unbelievers. He goes, I'm telling you, and I'm affirming together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the unsaved Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. And here's where we come to our first important Greek word. Mataiotes doesn't just mean empty, and it doesn't just mean futility. It means vacuous. It means vacuity. It means a vacuum opens up in the soul of the believer who refuses to be grounded in the Word of God. In other words, if you refuse to take in the Word of God, and we're going to see how this progresses, a vacuum opens up in your soul. What does a vacuum do? It sucks everything in that it can possibly fit through the nozzle. And what happens is, the believer comes to a place, you know what G.K. Chesterton said, one of his famous quotes? He said, the problem with rejecting God is not that you'll believe in nothing, it's that you'll believe in everything. And the vacuum opens up in the soul of the believer, and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I'm dealing with this situation right now with a person I'm counseling with. I referred to him last time, and he no longer started reading the books of Crewson. If you know anything about Crewson, he's one of the Jesus seminar guys, and who's very critical of the Word of God. And this guy's in a place right now where he opened up a vacuum in his soul, and he's at the place right now where he no longer believes that the Bible's even true. Christian. Sends his kids to Christian school. It's unbelievable. And you know what you can say to him? Nothing. Because he's heard so many voices that you're just another one. Yeah, but Pastor, I can't live on your faith. No, I know you can't. Yeah, but how do you know that that's true? Well, is that true? Yeah, I believe that verse is true. Well, what about that verse? No, I don't believe that verse is true. Well, how do you know John 3:16 is true? How do you know Jesus really died for your sins? How do you know Jesus wasn't a sinner? Hey, you never know. If the Bible's not true, then anything can be true. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jeremiah. There are many people running, but I didn't send them. There are many people giving messages, but I didn't give it to them. But they all call on my name, says the Lord. That's my next great book I'd like to teach someday after Zechariah. Watch this. He says, so walk no longer as the Gentiles do in the vacuity of their soul. A vacuum opens up in the soul. And then it says, in the vacuity of their mind, the word nous there means mind or their reasoning capacity. So their reasoning capacity becomes filled with every kind of influence that can fit into their head. Do you understand? They're not selective in their thought life. Listen. Therefore, brethren, if there be anything good, anything pure, anything holy, if there be any good report, any... Oh boy, I wish I could remember that verse. If there be... You know the verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9? If there be any praise and any virtue, think on these things. Paul is saying in that verse, be selective in your thought life. Don't let every stinking thing go into your mind. But if there's any virtue in a thing, think on it. If there's any praise in a thing, think on it. If it's got virtue, praise, glory, if it honors God, think on those things. Reject those things which are bad for you. This person thinks like the unbeliever. He lets everything into his soul. I want my MTV. Hey, listen, a little bit of MTV never killed anybody. You know what? I just want to see what's going on because a lot of people are being influenced by this stuff. I want to make sure that I'm not going to be, you know, they're not going to be able to get over on me. And before you know it, they're listening to... I read an article about a guy by the name of Marilyn Manson. Marilyn Manson. He's a guy. And Marilyn Manson wears fishnet stockings and he looks like death eating an onion sandwich to make it nice. And he comes on stage and he's spewing out apocalyptic lyrics and taking the Bible, holding it, and page by page, he rips out the Word of God, crinkles it up, and throws it into the crowd so that by the time the show's done, the entire Bible has been thrown out into the crowd. And he leaves after he gets the audience all riled up with his chant that he ends every show with. We love hate! We love hate! We love hate! Hey. Welcome to MTV isn't bad for you. You watch MTV for 1 hour, you'll see a video by Marilyn Manson, because you know why? He's the hottest thing right now. His album, Antichrist Superstar, hit number 3 right under Kenny G and Celine Dion. Kenny G, you know, I mean, if you listen to Kenny G, I forgive you. But, Kenny G and Cecile Dion, I don't know who Cecile Dion is. I know who Kenny G is, unfortunately, because I use supermarkets. And, but, I'm teasing. Okay, the Kenny G fans are like, I'm gone. Listen, I've got all his CDs. Yeah. No, I have none of his CDs. I don't even want that going on tape. But the idea is that record went to number 3 right under these two mainstream groups. Antichrist Superstar. He's a self-proclaimed nihilist who wants to bring anarchy and the end to society and chaos into... And you know where the chaos is beginning? In the minds. Well, you know what? People say, hey, listen, I can open it up. I can open up my soul a little bit, spread my wings, spread these global wings of mine, let a couple of little new ideas in there every now and then. Don't be surprised if in the bargain you end up losing your soul. And when Jesus says, by the way, those who seek to save their life will lose it, it doesn't even say those who seek to save their life. The word is suke, it means soul, not life. It's not zoe, it's soul. Those who seek to save their soul will lose it, and those who lose their soul for my sake will gain it. He is not talking to unbelievers. That is not a passage you use on an unbeliever to get them saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. Look at the context. He's talking to his disciples. And he says, those who seek to gain their soul will lose. But those who lose their soul for my sake and say, I'm going to let the things into my soul that honor God, then you'll gain it. Have you heard people say, I'm losing it? I'm losing it. You're right. And I guarantee you, you've been listening to a lot of voices as well. Well, the vacuum opens up in the soul. He says, let me read it again. Therefore, I say to you and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the unsaved Gentiles walk in the vacuity or the emptiness or the vacuum of their mind. And then it says this, being darkened in their understanding. Now watch this. As a result of taking all of these things into their soul, a blackout takes place, a darkening of the soul. The mentality becomes darkened. Do you know what darkening means? It's no longer filled with the illuminating light of God's truth. They no longer have the ability to reason. You see the word understanding there? The word is dianoia. The word noia is from gnosis. It means your mind. And you know what dia means? Like diameter, through. Dianoia means the ability to think through something. And what happens is their mind or their ability to think through a thing becomes darkened. Because they've let all these things in their soul, they can no longer think through something and see it to its end. Because there's no illumination. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You ever been in a place that's really, really dark? One time we had a party, Christmas party at a place I used to work at old Sturbridge Village at night. And old Sturbridge Village, there are no like electric lamp lights there. And what they did is they took the, and I'll tell you what, I'm like, okay, I'm a scaredy cat. And they took these little lanterns and they were lighting the footpath. And I'm going to tell you something, it was dark out there that night. And all there were these little lamps. And I was saying, boy, am I glad I live in a time when there's light. But I'm going to tell you something. Without those little lamps lighting that footpath, we would have got hurt, my wife and I. Thy word is a light unto my path. It means when I get into the word of God, all of a sudden, oh, okay, I can see which way I'm going. But there's a darkening that takes place in the soul of these believers, and they can no longer think through a thing. Watch what happens next. It says, they become excluded from the life of God. Now that's separated over quite a bit of words there. But the word excluded means to be dissociated from, estranged from, alienated from. It means dissociation or separation from the very life of God. And the life of God is Zoe life. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are... No, wait a minute. It's the same word that's used. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. In John 6:63, right there in your notes. So what it's saying is that, now here's the believer, okay? Here's the believer, saved, going to heaven. God's made him an ambassador. God's made him a priest. And all of a sudden, he begins to let all these things come into his soul. And all of a sudden, he begins to have real questions about who God is, about the word of God. Then all of a sudden, you know what? When a crisis or a problem comes up in his life, he really doesn't have a clear answer. You know why? Because he's blocked out the light. A darkening has taken place in his mind, and now he can't think through things. Oh, I don't know. I really don't know the answer to that. All of a sudden, the very life that God has given to him, not spiritual life, not eternal life, not salvation, but the life of the believer in time. That life that he has to execute before God to resolve the angelic conflict before all the heavens, where he has the ability to make good decisions, where he has the ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and claim the promises of God and enter into God's rest. All of a sudden, he's completely torn away from that life. He's dissociated or torn away from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him. Look at what it says. Having become alienated or excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance or literally lack of illumination of truth that is in them. And he says this happens. The reason that this dissociation happens is because of something called the hardness of the heart. And the word hardness there is a word that's still used in medical as a medical term today, porosis. The word porosis is a word that Hippocrates used as a medical term for something that was covered over with calluses. So watch this now. The more that the believer begins to take these things in, and the darker that the mind becomes because light's not there anymore, and the more he no longer has the ability to reason through something, and the more he's separated from the life that God has given him to live on earth, the more he experiences all of those things, the heart becomes covered with layers of calluses. 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 I want you to think about something. Think of it this way. The backslider decides he's going to get on the highway of destruction. There's a road that leadeth unto death, the book of Proverbs says, right? Now, he decides he's going to get on the road to death. And the further he drives down the road, the more he realizes, the less he realizes how dangerous it really is. You know why? Because, hey, I've been going 5 miles now. Nothing's happened to me yet. 10 miles, tooling on down a road. 10 miles, God hasn't done anything yet. Hey, this is nice. Looks like I'm climbing some kind of mountain. Nice big tall hill, coming up that hill, putting on the speed a little bit. Now he's noticing something. First of all, a lot of exits. When he first gets on this road to destruction, a lot of exits. You know what the exits might be? The believer gets away from God. The darkening process takes place in the mind. And all of a sudden, let's use Brian for an example here. Brian's out of the will of God. And I know he's not. He's right on with God. But he's out of the will of God for a while. And all of a sudden, he's grocery shopping with Lynette. And someone from the church comes up to him and says, Brian, how you doing? And for a minute, Brian goes, wow, you know, boy, I've got to get back to church. It's an exit. It's an exit. Get off this highway, Brian. Get off right now. It's an exit. Nah, not going to do it. Sunday comes, Sunday goes. Then what do you know? He's sitting there. Him and his wife are eating supper. They go out a lot. Him and his wife are out eating supper at the house of the Ding Kwa Kwa factory somewhere where they serve Chinese and Cantonese cuisines. Or they serve equestrian cuisine. Which is horses. Now, oh, did I say equestrian? I meant epicurean. They're serving equestrian. And they're looking at this nice big hunk of horse meat. And then someone comes up to him and says, Lynette, how are you? Hey, listen, we've missed you. Have you been sick? Oh, yeah, we've been okay. You know what? It's an exit. But they say no. A little farther on down the road, they find out something. They're tooling along, and now 6 months have passed since they've seen an exit. And he's tooling, and he's picking up some speed now. It's been a long time since he's seen an exit. And you know what? He's coming right about to the top of that hill, and he's flying. And what he doesn't realize is that right over that hill is a stone wall. And that's where it all ends, baby. When God says, you're no longer an asset to the kingdom of God, you've now become a liability to the kingdom of God, and I've decided that I'm not keeping you on the earth anymore to test true believers, so what I'm doing is I'm taking you home early as a loser. That's the sin unto death. And it's as real as your tomorrow, realer than your tomorrow. Some of us may not be here tomorrow. Do you understand the process that I'm talking about? The hardening of the heart? Watch what he says next. He says, they're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance and because of the hardness of the heart. Now watch this. And they have become callous. You know what the word callous means? The word callous there is a very important word because you can see that I said it's a hapax legomena. You know what a hapax legomena is? It's a technical phrase for a Greek word that's only found in the Bible one time. It's only found in the Bible one time. And you know what it means? It literally means to get to the point where you can no longer feel anything. The King James, you know, I swore I'd never admit this. I'm going to do it. Time for true confessions, okay? The King James does the best job of translating this word of any translation. There, I said it. I'm a man. I can do it. Thank you. That's big of me. I'd rather be a bigamy than a pigamy. Now, the idea is this. The King James puts it this way. They've gone past feeling. Past feeling. Do you know what past feeling is? The hardness of the heart has become so intense that it's become like my father's hand. He tells about his father, and he says his father used to carry bricks and like up these ladders, and he says he used to use oil all the time too because he had like a couple of jobs, and oil used to get into his hands, and it used to toughen up his hands, and he tells like what it was like when his father whacked him. And he goes, my father had a hand that was like a catcher's mitt. And it was so callous because of the oil that was seeped into it and because of carrying all this hard labor. I want you to think about that. That's the heart of the believer who, watch the process now, the believer who, first of all, rejects the word of God and opens up a vacuum in their soul. See, do you see? This is technical. And it can be a little bit difficult, but do you see the harvest when you understand these passages? The believer opens up a vacuum in their soul. Vacuity sets in. Everything that the believer encounters is sucked in. As a result of it, they can no longer, there's a darkening process that takes place in the soul, and they can no longer reason through a thing, dianoia, think through something. They no longer have that ability to think through something. And they become excluded or alienated or dissociated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now listen to me. When somebody comes up to you and says, oh, I don't get into the Word of God because knowledge puffs up, you shoot right back with Ephesians chapter 4 and you say, the Bible says that a lack of knowledge separates you from the life of God. You need knowledge with humility, that's the key. Knowledge with love, that's the key. But you don't use knowledge puffeth up as an excuse not to study. You need knowledge with humility, that's the key. Knowledge with love, that's the key. But you don't use knowledge puffeth up as an excuse not to study. The only way that you can ever have faith is by believing something. Doctrine is the evidence of things not seen. Not believing a verb, but the noun, faith, that which is believed. Vacuity opens up because of ignorance. And because of ignorance that is in them, they're separated from the life of God. Next, a hardness begins to set in. And the hardness, that callous, becomes so thick that they go past feeling. Now watch this, because this is the result. And here's the answer to the question. Am I losing anybody? Okay, good. Listen, here's the answer to the question. How does the believer who's on fire for God end up in an immoral lifestyle saying, I don't want anything to do with God? Watch what happens. It says, and they have become callous. And I already gave you that. And you know what? Listen to this. I've got it right there in your notes. Jeremiah chapter 6, 15. You know what going beyond feeling means? This is the best passage that I could find to describe it. Listen to what God says through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel. Were they ashamed because of the abomination that they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. God's elect people of Israel, they'll be cast down. Why? You know why? Do you know what going past feeling means? Do you know what it means when you come to the place where you've blown by so many exits that you can no longer feel anything in your heart? It's so callous you can't feel anything. It means you've lost the ability to blush. Thank God for your children when you can say, I have two daughters, and I can say, Amy, did you lie to me? And she'll break right there. Her whole face will go red. Thank God that there's still shame there. Thank God that wrong still brings, because you know what? They could come to a place where they can lie to you right in your face and there won't be any blush. This means that the believer has lost the ability to blush before God, even when they do something which is an abomination unto him. You know what they may even do? What the homosexual crowd does, and say, no, that's not what the Bible really means. It means this. And they justify their abomination by changing the word, rather than exalting the word and changing their heart. A contrite and a broken spirit God will never despise. Now watch this. This is where it gets so beautiful. Watch it. They've become callous and they have given themselves over. Paradidomy. The word means that just like Judas betrayed Jesus, they betray themselves. God's given them a spiritual life and they hand themselves over to the devil. You know what Paul says? This guy did me much harm. I've handed him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh that he might be saved in the day of judgment. Remember that passage? Hymenaeus and Alexandra did me very much harm. But you know what? I've handed him over to Satan so that he could have a party with them and blow out their flesh. And then guess what? They'll get saved in the end. They'll be delivered in the end because they're saved. This is Alexander and Hymenaeus. This is the guys who go through their life, their Christian life, and they have a turning point in their life, and they get to the Bema seat, and all of their works are piled up on the altar and burned, and the Bible says that their works are judged by fire, and all of their works are destroyed, but they shall be saved so as by fire. This is the loser believer. The believer that gets there with nothing. The believer that looks like a Bic lighter while people are walking around shining like the sun in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Those who win many souls will shine like the sun. And those who lead many into righteousness will shine like all of the stars of the heavens. The glory in the resurrection body. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says there are many different kinds of flesh. There's the flesh of a bird and the flesh of a fish and the flesh of a man. And also there are differing degrees of glory. For example, he says, if you look at the sun, that has one degree of glory. If you look at the moon, that's got another degree of glory. There's different brightnesses. And you look at the star, and he says, you notice something in the starry heavens, that each star differs from another star in glory. And then he makes this amazing, earth-shattering revelation. He says, so is it in the resurrection. That means my body is going to have a different degree of glory than yours. And yours may have more than mine, because God looks upon the heart. And a trained monkey can get up here and teach. What people do means nothing. That's why I've told you I'm not impressed with anybody. I'm impressed with one celebrity, Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. He's the one that I have to give an account, the one before whom I have to do, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 13. And I stand naked before him, and everything is laid open and bare before him. Open and bare means shaken by the throat, is what the Greek word means. Before the eyes of him before whom we have to give an account. So I've learned something a long time ago. I've learned that I don't have to give an account before any man of my life. And I don't have to give an account before any woman of my life. Because I stand before one man, the exalted man, the glorified man, the God man, Jesus Christ, the unique monogenes, the uniquely born person of the universe. He's the one that I have to give an account for. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll die serving him by the grace of God. But I understand something about myself. That my flesh is so weak that I could be taking showers in filth myself a year from now. And I've got to guard my heart, and so do you. Watch this. It says, they've handed themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. The word impurity means, these people now, because of this darkening, notice the process, because of the darkening and the hardening and the vacuum and all of these things, now they've delivered themselves over to practice every kind of filthiness. The word impurity is akatharizomai. And what it means is, how many know what the word cathartic means? If you do something which is cathartic, it means it's cleansing. And it's a Greek word that actually comes from the ancient Greek dramas. When people would go and look at the Greek tragedies, they would watch as a tragic hero, a guy who's basically a good guy with one tragic flaw, wasn't a multi-level kind of person, one tragic flaw, they would watch as all of these things would happen to this basically good guy because of some little problem with him, like maybe he was proud. This is the problem with Oedipus Rex in the plays of Sophocles. Oedipus was very proud. And because of his pride, all of these things happen to him. Without even knowing it, he ends up marrying his mother, Jocasta. I don't know if you remember Oedipus Rex and the Sophocles trilogy. But the idea is simply this. This little flaw, this man goes down. Now, all the people who are sitting there in the audience, this is a religious festival, by the way. This is Greek religion, early Greek religion. These people are watching Oedipus, and they're saying, oh my goodness. Oh my God, that could be me. That could be me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going home and I'm going to live a good life. When they left there, it was cathartic. The Catholic goes to the priest. How long has it been since your last confession? 4 weeks, Padre. Yeah, right. 2 years. I haven't seen your face. Oh, you had a nice beard. When I knew you couldn't grow one. 2 weeks, Padre. What have you done? I cheated on my wife. Say 10 Hail Marys and they'll be forgiven. You know why? Because the blood of Christ didn't pay for that sin. So you suffer for it just a little bit. I'd like to kick one of those confessionals over if a priest ever said that to me today. That's why I won't even go anywhere near it. Watch this. He says, the Catholic goes and confesses to the priest. And when he leaves, he feels clean. He feels like he's been cleansed. That's what catharsis is. It's a cleansing. Well, this word is acatharsis. The alpha privative at the beginning of the word negates the word. So it means rather than being cleaned, like taking a shower with water and being cleaned, they're taking showers in filth. And watch what he says next. He says they literally, because they're callous and all of these things, they have literally handed themselves over or betrayed themselves to sensuality, to practice every kind of filth, impurity, dirt, refuse. It's used of graves and ceremonial, which made you ceremonially impure. And it says they do this with greediness. And the word for greediness simply means this: an insatiable desire. In other words, the more the filth washes over their body, the more they can't get enough of it. And they haven't seen an exit in a long time. And they're right near the top of the hill at this point, folks. And as soon as they go over the top, they're like, "Wow, I wonder what's on the other side." Caution would say, slow down. Caution would say, take an exit. But nah. Hey, listen, I've been on this road so long, God hasn't judged me. Road of destruction, my foot. My sin will find me out, my foot. Sin's fun. Even the Bible says that. And then over the hill they come flying. And those tires leave the ground just a little bit. Just like the Scrooge when he's... the Grinch. When he's got all those things, and you remember that? I never could figure out how you could carry all those things up there. It's just a cartoon, I think. But they come flying, and the tires leave the ground just a little bit, and then he comes over, and when it's way, way beyond the point where he can ever stop, the brick wall's waiting. It's crash and burn time, baby. And God's given you plenty of chances. Well, they do this with greediness. And then Paul ends this by saying this in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." You didn't learn, you didn't become a born-again believer and then learn to follow Christ by living like a Gentile. Now knock it off. And then he says this. He says, "If indeed you have learned him and have been taught him, just as the truth is in Jesus." And what he basically says is, listen, in other words, have you ever come to the place where you have learned about him? Do you know what it means to be a disciplined student, not being thrown to and fro by every single wind of doctrine? Well, listen, here's what I want to do. Let's just read Romans chapter 1. I'm going to show you the believer, and we're not going to go through it in the detail that we did. Do you understand what we covered there, that progress? And do you see what? Why? Listen now. The reason I went through that is I want you to understand something. Apollos says this. He says, listen, if today you hear his voice. Now, Apollos says, today, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your hearts like they did in the day of unbelief. Don't do it. But enter into God's rest. Embrace him. Say, God, you know what? I never want to be taking a bath in filth and thinking I'm free. Because these people who think that they're free, I mean, they're living in all of this sin, they no longer have to worry about the church, they no longer have to worry, they think they're free. But they're not. They're in the greatest bondage of all. Romans chapter 1 is the unbeliever, and I want to show you that the process is very much the same. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Even though they are the unbelieving Gentiles, even though they knew God. Now, what does it mean that they knew God? They knew God by the things that he had made. In other words, anybody that ever looked at the Grand Canyon knows there has to be something that made it. I mean, listen, that's just common sense. You think of the stellar heavens, and I mean, God is revealed in the very things that he has made. It tells you that, by the way, let's look at it. Look at verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," that is all the attributes of God, "his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they're without excuse." Nobody who's ever seen a sunset can say, "God, you never proved yourself to me." Get it? Now watch this. "Even though they knew God," that is, they saw him in nature, "they did not honor him as God nor give him thanks, but they became mataiotes," vacuum people. Futility there is mataiotes. It means they opened up the vacuum. They rejected God. They had a knowledge of God in what was made, but they opened up the vacuum. Now watch this. It says, "They became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened." See the darkening process again. And then watch this. "And professing to be wise," they actually said, "Oh yeah, we have clear understanding. As a matter of fact, we know exactly how the universe was created. It was done through some kind of Big Bang." No, of course, God didn't create people. They evolved through snails and other smaller species, even though I know we've never found any transitional species. But they evolved, and they went through snail people, and finally they became man-man. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. Dianoia again. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God paradidomi handed them over. God handed them over, betrayed them like Judas betrayed Jesus, and he betrayed them to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, akatharizmai, the same word, to take baths in filth, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And those of you who have ever studied the lie with me, that should be pregnant with significance. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And that is the very definition of the lie, the worship and service of the creature over the Creator, who is blessed forever. Well, go back to Hebrews for a minute, and I'm not going to keep you late tonight. Go back to Hebrews for a minute. I hope that little departure, I hope that that was insightful to you. Because what it means is that every single believer has a responsibility to make sure. Do you understand now? Look at the first verse. Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should seem to come short of it. Do you see why God says, be afraid not to enter my rest? Because you know what the opposite of not entering into his rest is? You know what the opposite of not believing the word of God is and believing every promise of God is for you is? Do you know what the result of it is? The result of it is the vacuum opens up in the soul. The soul becomes darkened. It becomes callous. It can't feel anything, even a wrong done. It can't hear from God anymore. And then it begins, and then you deliver yourself over to take filth baths. How's that for a definition? Baths or showers with filth. And the more you get, the more you do it, the more you can't get enough of it. And then watch this. It says in verse 7, so he fixes a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the question is, today do you hear his voice? And I believe, obviously, if you're here, you obviously do. If you're here and signed up for a Bible college class, you do. But watch out, my friends, because people that I love very much on this planet were in a place where they were more mature than many of you. And they no longer can hear God's voice. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to me. That's why there's not a day that goes by when I was sick. When I was sick for 2 weeks and I couldn't come to work, I was spending at least an hour to 2 hours in the Word every day. Not for you, for me, because I need it. And watch this. For Joshua, that is Joshua, the not Jesus, like the King James says, Joshua did give us rest. Did give us rest. Joshua did not. But if Joshua, that's the man who led them, the children of Israel, into the land of Canaan, if he had given them rest, they would not have spoken of another day after that. But there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God rested from his. You know what that means? That means you come to a place in the Christian life where you realize that the Christian life is not about what you do, but it's about what you think. The spiritual life is in the mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be no more conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The living sacrifice that goes on the altar is your brain. Not your body. Oh, I passed out 15 tracts for Jesus today. I'm spiritual. Just by that sentence, you're not. A demon could have wrote that testimony. You're not spiritual because of what you do. You're spiritual because of what you think. Now watch this. Joshua couldn't give him rest, but there remains a Sabbath, a moment-by-moment Sabbath. That means every day, you know, you're going to be at work tomorrow, and moment by moment, you need to be resting in God. every single detail. It's Sabbath day for you. I'm resting. I've ceased from my works. Oh, I'm doing the course and the job that you have for me, God. I'm doing the things in life, whatever it is, that you have for me. But every moment is a Sabbath because I'm resting in you. I realize that if, you know what, if the whole thing goes down tomorrow, I know that I'm going to be safe in your arms. And then it says we have a rest for the one who has entered into his rest. In other words, you enter into God's rest, that means you stop working to try to get rest for yourself and peace for yourself. You're resting in his peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth do I give you peace, but it's a peace which the world cannot know and a peace that the world cannot give, but I give it to you. And it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone should fall through following the same example of disobedience. In other words, if you disbelieve God, now listen, take a deep breath. A couple more verses and I'm going to let you go, okay? I just want to finish this context. When we get to the Word of God, we're going to break off for the night in verse just a couple verses. Hold on. Take a deep breath. All right, stretch a little bit. Just give me 4 more minutes. Just give me 3 more minutes and then I'm going to let you go. But watch this, because we're going to just kind of walk through the commentary now and it should make good sense. Let us put every diligence into entering the rest, lest any fall through the same example of disobedience. In other words, just as the children of Israel, through disbelief, didn't enter into the land of rest, so the believer today, through disbelief, the promises of God are of no effect. They're not cement. They're not supporting them. That believer will not enter into God's rest either. So, it doesn't mean to fall out of salvation by no means. It means to fall from the promise of being able to enter into God's rest. Now, why should we do that? Because the Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is, oh, forget it. We're not even going to try it. That's it for tonight. We're going to pick up next time with Hebrews 4:12, okay? And we're going to get, next time we're going through Hebrews 4, Hebrews 5, and Hebrews 6 in one night.